Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I just would ask that you would come into this auditorium with these students. Pierce the hearts and minds of those that do not believe. Give us, O God, a time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 500 years ago this month, 500 years ago this month, in the country of Germany, Martin Luther rocked the entire world. Even if you're not a believer this morning, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe in this nonsense that we seem to believe in around here from your perspective, you should not be ignorant. You should not be stupid. At a bare minimum, you should want to have a general idea of religion and history and the significance of what we're going to talk about this morning, even if you say, I'm not a believer. When you go to university, when you go off to be educated beyond Berean Baptist Academy, you will not want to simply be stupid. And unfortunately, the world is full of stupid people, refusing to learn, refusing to grasp, refusing to pay attention, to get ideas down. Romans chapter number 4 is the chapter that communicates the doctrine or the truth that divided the church in Germany, Italy, and all of Europe. You will recall that on this day, or in this month rather, in the year 1517, thus 500 years ago, Martin Luther rocked the German church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Church of the Empire, with his 95 theses. And the doctrine that he rocked the world with was, how do I get saved? Do I have my sins forgiven? Am I declared just by buying indulgences, trinkets, pilgrimages to Rome, taking the Mass? Is it a whole bunch of things that I do and doing all these good things, being baptized in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, saying my confessions, doing all these things? Is that what makes me right with God? And chapter number 4 of Romans is Paul's dissertation to the church at Rome, explaining the doctrine of justification by faith. Read the word of God with me. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, that is declared just, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Paul is now going to quote from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Another amazingly good word to put there next to the word counted, if you have a pen with you, is the word credited. That it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. If you work for me all week during lawn care and I give you your paycheck, it's not a gift. You earned it. You worked for it. It's his due. It's his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also, David now, King David, speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now, Paul quotes from the Psalms, a psalm written by King David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or woman against whom the Lord will not count his sin. In this blessing, then, only for the circumcised? Is it only for those who have been circumcised? Is it only for, write in your Bible, the Jews? Is it only for Jewish people? Is it only for the descendants of Abraham? Is it only a Jewish thing? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? Write in your Bible, the Gentiles. For we say that faith was counted or credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, how then was it counted to him? Or when? Or at what point in his life? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after. It was before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be credited to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had believed before he was circumcised. Paul the apostle is confronting the Jews of his day through this letter to the church at Rome as to how do I get to be declared just or righteous. I want to shift from righteous and just. I want you to think about it like this. I want you to think about it like this. I want you to think that every single time, pay attention, please, look this way. Every single time you sin, that is, you do something against God's moral commands, a transgression of God's law, I want you to think of about like a dollar being added to a credit card bill. Every single time you sin, you owe a dollar, you owe $2, you owe $3, you owe $4, you owe $5, you owe $10, you owe $20. I want you to think that every single time you're rude, every single time you're inconsiderate, every single time you don't do what you're told to do by God or man or a governing authority, every single time that happens, another dollar is added to the charge card that you have. Another dollar, $5, $10. Now look, even if you don't believe in God right now, all I'm teaching you is what the doctrine of justification means, okay? So that at least you have a theological understanding. Like you go to university, you can talk intelligently about it. Even if you don't believe in God, at least listen from the perspective of, I need to at least learn what the Christian faith is all about. So every single time you sin, a dollar, $10, $15, $20, $100, $500, $10,000, it just keeps accruing and accruing and accruing. Did you notice I told you that I wanted you to think in the word credited instead of counted there right there? The New English Translation uses the word credited. How did Abraham get the bill paid off for his unrighteousness? Because what I told you, Jimmy, was that every single time you sin, you're going deeper and deeper into what, Hassan? Deeper and deeper into what? Debt. You're going deeper and deeper into debt. Because Steve and I said that every time you sin, it's a dollar, $2, $5, $20, $100, and you're getting deeper and deeper into debt. Okay, four or five of you are paying attention. Deeper and deeper into debt. So you have this colossal debt. Every single month you get this credit card bill and it's just growing larger and larger and larger and larger, and this debt is literally weighing you down. You can't buy anything. You can't get a home. You can't mortgage it. You can't get a mortgage. You can't buy it because you got this colossal debt. This colossal debt. So how did Abraham get his debt paid off? Did he work? Did he get a part-time job? Did he get an extra job? Did he work overtime? Did he work to get his debt paid off according to what we read? Did he work? No. The answer is no. He did not work. He did not work. He did not work. Remember, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church at Wittenberg, he was confronting the Roman Catholic Church doctrine of the day. You will recall, by your knowledge of history, that at the current time, the Roman Catholic Church was selling indulgences to pay for St. Peter's Basilica down there in Rome. And they were selling indulgences. You give me money and I will cut down your debt. The idea being that, Stephanie, when you die with this giant debt, you will go to purgatory. And you will stay in purgatory until you pay down your debt. Once your debt is paid down, then you can go to heaven. So what the Roman Catholic Church at the time was teaching at the time was that you can cut down your debt or your time in purgatory by buying an indulgence. So you would reach in your back pocket, pull out your hard-earned money, and you would put it into a box. A box. You would put, this is a $50 bill. You would take that and you would put it into a box. And then an agent of the Roman Catholic Church would write you a piece of paper. He would sign it, Jonathan, and this piece of paper was to guarantee you time, less time in purgatory. Because all Europeans at that time understood that their sin created a block or an enmity or a division between them and God. It was like having this giant debt. This giant debt. So I'm selling you this indulgence and you buy some of your debt down with your hard-earned money. Then there were other ways that you could get rid of your debt. You could go see a priest and you could confess your sins and that would lower your debt. You could take the Mass and that would lower your debt. You could be baptized and that would lower your debt. So you sin and you raise your debt and then you do something, you lower your debt, you sin and you just got this constant, I get more debt, I do something, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest at the time, was overwhelmed with the fact that he knew he was a sinner. And he knew that he could not get control of his sin. His sin bothered him every day and it was wearing him out as to how in the world am I going to get to heaven? I can't do enough good things. Luther went to Rome. Luther made the pilgrimage up the steps. Luther went and saw all the trinkets. And Luther was bothered, exceptionally bothered. So bothered that he began a study of the book of Romans. And he came across this verse in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, please. And he came across verse number 17. And verse number 17 is the verse that the God, the Holy Spirit, used to quicken Martin Luther. I use the word quicken, make him alive. Luther becomes born again when he discovers the amazing truth contained in verse 17. Verse 16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. It is for everyone who believes. Yes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. For in it, that is the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous, or the just, if you have a King James Bible, shall live by, what's the word? Faith. That's the doctrine of justification by faith and faith alone. And that's the single doctrine that split the Roman Catholic Church in half, wide open. After that, we had Lutherans, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and the denominations began. And you were divided as to whether you thought that you were justified by keeping the sacraments, baptism, communion, confession, there are seven of them, or no, I reject that doctrine of the sacraments, and I believe that God credits or declares me righteous by my faith and faith alone in the gospel. And nothing else. So in chapter number 4, Paul is attempting, through his writing to the church at Rome, he's explaining to them that this is not new, that this is not a New Testament concept, that it is not like this. Let's use the pulpit to create the division point. That's the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. The pulpit represents the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Paul is letting us know that we can go as far back as Abraham, Genesis chapter number 12, and we can see that although Abraham attempted to be a righteous man, it was not his own personal righteousness that God looked down and saw and therefore made him righteous. It was in fact completely different. God gave Abraham a promise. God gave Abraham a promise. In fact, he promised him four things. Every one of you should know this, even if you're not a believer. It's the Abraham covenant. I am going to give you a son. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a chunk of land. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And we call that the Abrahamic covenant. And Sarah was old as dirt at the time, and there was no hope at all that she was going to have a child. None whatsoever. Nevertheless, Abraham believed that God had the power to quicken Sarah's womb and give them a child. And the Bible teaches us that it was Abraham's faith in that promise that saved him. After Abraham, the next single most important person in our Old Testament has to be, unequivocally, King David. So after Paul shows those Christian Jews at Rome that it was Abraham who was justified by faith and faith alone, not works, faith and faith alone, he says, and if you think that it was just Abraham, look at David's understanding of salvation. Look at David's understanding. So now let's look at the psalm that is quoted by Paul that David wrote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. Now, when you get debt forgiven, it is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You don't understand this. I can't expect you to. You're still very immature and nearly children. It's the reality. But if you ever get into a situation in which you owe someone a lot of money, and it seems overwhelming that you'll never be able to pay them back, this sometimes will happen with medical bills. There may be a time in your life, God forbid, that you don't have health insurance, and you get very sick and you go into a hospital through the emergency room. And just because you don't have health insurance doesn't mean that you get a bye. They may begin seeing you, but they will start keeping track of every single thing that they did to you, every single thing, and you will accumulate very, very quickly a massive bill. And when you're healthy and well, one day you'll open up the mailbox and you will be shocked by the bill that you receive. And it will be overwhelming to you. You say, I was only in the hospital for 3 days. How do I owe you $22,462.17? And it'll be itemized. Wait till you see your first medical bills and the itemization that they do. And every bandage and every single thing, it's all itemized and it's overwhelmingly specific. And you will say to yourself, as a young person who has no health insurance and an entry-level job, you will say, I'm never going to be able to pay this back. You'll begin thinking, if I pay $20 a month, if I pay $30 a month, if I pay $40 a month, it'll take me 15 years to pay this back. And sometimes Sometimes, if you plead your case, if you communicate your hardship, if you tell them your circumstances, sometimes hospitals forgive medical bills. Now, right now, you're not even getting this. I understand that. In fact, there's really almost nothing that I can tell you as you sit in your seat that will even communicate what we're trying to communicate, because you're just children. You get taken care of by your parents. They buy you everything that you have. And quite frankly, for the most of you, your lives are very spoiled. That's the reality. But if you could just imagine with all the muster of maturity that you have, what it would be like to owe $22,000 to a local hospital and have that on your credit report, $22,000 in debt. And so you write a letter to the hospital and you articulate every bit of the letter, all the hardships, all the difficulties, the fact that you don't have health insurance, the fact that you were kicked out of your parents' house, the fact that you're living on your own, and everything you're doing, and you say to that committee at the hospital, is there any way that you can forgive any of this debt? And then you send that letter off, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then on one given day, you open the mailbox, and there's clearly a letter from the Cape Fear Hospital. And you anxiously rip open that letter, Miss Price, you know what I'm talking about. And what you want to know is, how did they respond to my petition? How did they respond? And they tell you that we have forgiven $15,000 of your medical bills. Your new debt is, and then they itemize it down there, and they encourage you to start a payment plan. Now, yes, you don't get it right now. You cannot comprehend it. But on that given day, you will make the connection. You will understand what I'm saying to you. You no longer owe $22,000. You only owe $7,000. And $7,000 is significantly less than $22,000. And you can see your way towards getting that debt paid off. That's a little bit of what is trying to be communicated here when David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, the reason, let's be frank, let's be clear. The reason you're sitting there with your quasi-attitude and you're being somewhat respectful, you're not throwing tomatoes at me, but you're certainly not connecting with me, is because you have concluded in your mind, with all the maturity that you have, that there is no God. That there is no God. Because I feel quite assured that if I had the unique ability to take you to the throne of God, if I could take you to the throne of God, if I could take you to the place where judgment takes place, if we could go on a trip together, if I could snatch a hold of you and we could travel to the throne of God, if we could go to that place where judgment occurs, if we could see where the people are that don't have their sins forgiven, that your entire perspective would completely change. Completely change. And when David writes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, you would say, having seen the place where those whose deeds are not forgiven going, having been there, having felt the heat, having experienced the separation from God, I don't want anything to do with that. I need my sins forgiven. But because you think that we are a fraud, because some of you think this is all bunk, that there is no God, that this is all nonsense, it's not a big deal to you. It's simply not a big deal to you. So you say to me, Pastor Sean, why doesn't God just show us? And the answer is this: you would no longer be living by faith. You wouldn't be living by faith. It wouldn't be faith. You went to hell. You saw it with your own eyes. You experienced the separation. And that single trip to hell on that one particular day for that moment in time was enough for you. And you know beyond a doubt that you never ever want to go there again in the rest of your life. And so you seek God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You put your faith and your obedience and everything you have into serving God because you saw it. But you would not be doing it out of faith because you what? You saw it. You see, the reason Abraham is credited with righteousness that he did not earn, righteousness that he did not earn, it would be like this, Peak. It would be like me making a giant deposit into your checking account. You open up your checking account next week on that Thursday when you get paid, and there is $12,500 in that account. $12,500. And you say, where in the world did this come from? And I say to you, you remember that day when you believed the promise I said? And you say, yeah, I remember that day. I kept my promise. I made the deposit. Did you work for that $12,500? No. You believed a promise. That's what Paul is teaching us about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. He went from a position of I'm not righteous to a position of being what? Righteous. How many of you, by show of hands, you have a checking account? By show of hands, how many of you have a checking account? There's not a lot of, okay, there's a few of you. There's a few of you. Do you understand that there's only so much money you can spend out of your accounts? You understand that concept, right? You can't just keep spending and spending and spending. You have a debit card, right? You have a debit card. Debit cards keep you from bouncing checks. But those of us in this room that are old enough, a little bit, Ty, you shake your hand, sort of. Do people still do it? How do they make that happen?
So, hey guys, so you have a debit card and you're swiping it, but you don't realize you wrote a check in the past. A check could bounce while you're using your debit card.
Okay. So that's what I want to talk about, checks. Now, most of you don't remember checks. You've never used checks. But those of us that are old, like myself and 50-year-old Mr. Woosley, we remember checks. Mr. May, when I got my first checking account as a young man, I got myself in some hot water. I am guilty of bouncing checks. Man, this is cool. I get these checks and I just write them, man. And everywhere I go, I just write a check and they take it. I bought clothes with it and I bought rent with it. And man, I was just writing checks and I wasn't keeping track at all. Am I boring you? I was just writing checks. And it got to the point where they were bouncing. The checks were bouncing. And bouncing checks is miserable because they assess you with a $35 fee, and then the bank charges you, and the business wants you. And man, it is a mess. It's a mess. Well, that's the idea here, that every single time we sin, we're deducting money from our accounts. And Jesus Christ pays the bill. That's what it means when it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Change it from money, change it to sin and righteousness, and you have the idea. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I wish that we had more time to spend with the students I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts and minds, that they would see the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would give our students that are leaders a hunger and a thirst for the things of God, that we would stop being bored with these amazing truths and grab them for all they are. I pray that those that are truly saved today would stop being embarrassed about being saved and would live out their faith. That they would say, that's what I believe. They'd say that on the soccer team. They'd say that on the basketball team. That they would separate themselves from unbelievers and clearly communicate that that's the doctrine that I believe. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.